Once more, Jeremiah chapter 35, verses 1 through 13. Let's give our attention now to the Word of God. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, "Go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink." Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habizaniah, his brothers and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which is by the chamber of the princes, above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. Then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups, and I said to them, "Drink wine." But they said, "We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, 'You shall drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners.' Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have vineyard, field, or seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, 'Come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians.' So we dwell at Jerusalem." Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, 'Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my words, says the Lord?'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come and consider your words. And we ask that you would give us the help of your Holy Spirit so that we might see your word for what it is, that we might see Scripture as the authority in our lives, in our church, and in the world around us. Lord, we pray for grace to submit our entire lives to you and to your word. We ask, Lord, that we would understand these things, that we would pay attention to these things that we learn tonight, for they are of the utmost importance. It is a matter of whether we will obey you or not, and it is a matter of to whom we render obedience to. So we pray for help tonight. I ask for myself and each person here that we would leave this place with a better understanding of you as our Lord and our God, and of your word as the ultimate authority in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of my favorite stories from the Old Testament. I love the book of Jeremiah, and this particular story I have loved for some time. And what we want to do tonight is, by beginning with this, we want to think about specifically the authority of the Word of God. And we want to look at that through the lens of this story. Jeremiah 35, as we just read, records the story of the Rechabites. Now, the Rechabites were a particular family. And what the Lord tells Jeremiah to do is to bring the Rechabites together, this family group, and to set wine before them and tell them to drink it. That's an interesting thing to tell a prophet to do, right? Look at it again. Verse number 5. "Then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups, and I said to them, 'Drink wine.'" Now, why? Well, the reason for this is it is a test and an illustration of what the Lord has to say to his people. So Jeremiah sets this wine before the Rechabites, and he tells them to drink it, and they say, "No. We can't drink wine." Why? Because Jonadab, our father, told us not to drink wine. And we are following his word, we're following his command, and we refuse to do this. They won't drink the wine. And so I hope you see the parallel. God sets all this up to ask this question of Israel. Again, look at verse number 13. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my words? Verse 14, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For to this day they drink none and obey their father's commandment. You see, the family of the Rechabites recognized and honored the authority of the word of their father. Their father told them not to drink wine, and because they respect him and his authority, they respect the authority of his word. And so they drink no wine. And the Lord says to his people, why don't you obey me and my word? Why don't you respect my authority and the authority of my word? This passage illustrates something that you find all over Scripture, and that is the fact that God is in charge and God rules us by his word. He tells us what to do, what not to do. His word has authority, and we're to respect and submit to that authority. Okay, so we are now studying our next topic in bibliology. That is the study of the Bible. And that is the topic of authority. The authority of the Bible. We began with an introduction last time to why we're talking about this, why it's important, how it's connected to the Bible being the Word of God, being inspired, inerrant, all these things that we've been talking about. So we finished our introduction. And today, or tonight, we wanted to move on to models of authority. Now, what do we mean by models? What we mean there is different ways of thinking about authority and different sources of authority. Now, that sounds fancy, I know. You're thinking, where's my pillow? I'm going to sleep through this one and catch up on some Z's, because that sounds boring or that sounds academic. It's really not, I promise. So let me put it in the vernacular. Are you ready? When we're talking about models of authority, here's ultimately what we're talking about. Talking about that question right there, right? Who's the boss? Who's the boss? Now, as we talked about last week, we have bosses in different areas of life. You've got a boss at your job, no doubt. You've got a boss in your home. Or maybe you've got bossy people in your home. I don't know. We've got bosses all over the place, right? But we are concerned with who is the ultimate boss. Who has the authority to tell us what to believe and what to do? That's what we're concerned with. So when we talk about models of authority tonight, we're ultimately asking this question. Who is the boss? Is it the church? Is it the Pope? Is it science? Is it the smart people at the university? Is it you? Is it me? Who is the ultimate authority? Who is the boss? So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to go through, or begin to go through, some varying models of authority. And these two are probably what we're going to make it through tonight, if we make it through all of it. But we're going to start by thinking about the Church of Rome, that is the Roman Catholic Church. And particularly thinking about the Roman Catholic Church as it relates to the Protestant Church, which is the church you are a part of. You are not Roman Catholic if you're here, I hope. Why are you not? We're going to talk about that. So we're going to begin with Rome. What is Rome's concept of authority? And then we're going to move on to the Protestant concept of authority and how they're different and why that should be important to you. Why it is of not only doctrinal significance, but practical significance. It determines many different things, and we're going to talk about the difference between the two here tonight. All right. Now, in order to do this, we're going to have to dip into church history. Now, you may have been taught to hate history growing up in school. I hope not. Some of you were. You think about it in terms of dates and names and stuff you can't remember and that sort of thing. But we are going to delve into church history here, and it's important that we do so. For you to be ignorant of your history is to be a sitting duck in the present. Think about it this way. Is it important for you to know American history? Think about what you see on the news going on right now and what people are saying about American history. Well, if you don't know anything about American history, then you don't have any ability to refute it or respond to it or anything like that. So we understand by looking at the news lately that we need to know something about American history. You know, whether we should be scrapping the entire American experiment, if you will, and starting over with some socialist utopia or what? Well, church history is more important than American history, because church history is dealing with the history of Scripture, doctrine, and the people of God. And so we're going to dip our toe into church history and talk about some things related to that. But our ultimate goal is to talk about the Bible and its authority. All right, let's begin with the Roman Catholic viewpoint on authority. How does Rome see this matter of authority? That is to say, who's the boss? Is it the Pope? Is it the College of Cardinals, the bishops, the Catholic Church down the street? Well, let me ask it to you this way. What would you say if someone asked you, why aren't you Catholic? What would your answer be? Well, I don't get into the robes and the bells and the incense and all that. Or I don't like all those ceremonies. Or I don't know about that Pope. Or something like that, right? You may come up with a variety of different answers. Or let's go local. Why don't we just all go to St. Stephen's? Why don't we close up shop and all go to St. Stephen's and be a part of St. Stephen's here in Sanford? Why don't we do that? Well, unfortunately, there are many people who don't know their history, and they really can't answer those questions. They don't really know why they're not Roman Catholic. They don't really know the differences between Protestant and Catholic, and maybe they just think, I don't know why we're fighting or why we can't come together or something like that. And some people are tempted, because they don't know the history and they don't know the issues involved, they're tempted to go over there and become a part of that. Perhaps you know or have heard of people in the news or people in history who maybe they were Baptists or some sort of Protestant and they became Catholic. And you saw that and you wondered, why'd they do that? What is that about? What's going on? Okay, so it's important for us to talk about these things to some extent and think about them. All right, what is the concept of authority from the Church of Rome, the Roman Catholic Church? What is their position on things? All right, so let's draw a picture. And hopefully this will help us understand these different ways of thinking about who's the boss, who the ultimate authority is. How does Rome see it? Well, Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, does have the Bible. Okay? Believe it or not, the Roman Catholic Church says the Bible is the inspired Word of God. They also say it's the inerrant Word of God. Now, they've got some other books in there. We'll talk about that, you know, three or four subjects ahead. But they do believe in the Bible in a certain sense. But is that all they would put there? Does anybody know what else they would put right alongside the Bible? No, not Mary. Tradition. There you go. Tradition. Okay, that's where the Mary stuff is coming from. And some of the other things that you might be familiar with. So according to the Roman Catholic Church, there's a dual source of revelation. It's not the Bible alone. No, that's wrong. That's the mistake of the Protestants, they would say. It's the Bible and tradition. And so the Roman Catholic Church looks to both. Now, the kicker is this tradition could be written or unwritten. Like, can you show me this tradition? They might be able to show you some of it, might not be able to show you the rest. It might just have to tell you, you need to trust us. And you just need to follow what we say and what we teach you. For example, purgatory. Anybody ever heard of purgatory? Okay, purgatory, according to the Roman Catholic Church, is the doctrine that when you die, even if you're a believer in Christ, you have to go through this hell-like place where you are punished and you suffer for your sins in order to be cleansed of them and kind of make things right. You got to kind of pay the price for all that bad stuff you did. And you're going to spend a long time there, or you might spend a shorter time there, depending upon how bad you were. Depending upon what a bad job or a good job you did as a Christian, right? And then, you know, after 3,000 years or so, you might work your way up to heaven because you've atoned for all your sins and you made it all right. Well, where did Rome get that from? Where did they... Joseph is raising his hands. I don't know. Yeah, well, they're drawing it from here. You as a Protestant want to call foul. Wait a second. I don't see that here. And Rome says, it doesn't matter. It's here. And you're thinking, huh? How does that work? It's because they see these two things as equals. It's not the Bible alone. It's not the Bible up here and tradition down here. It's the Bible and tradition on the same plane, on equal footing. They've got this dual source, and they'll draw from the Bible at one time, and at other times they'll draw from tradition. And they'll say both are equally valid and authoritative. Now, there's another wrinkle to this. How do we know, according to Rome, what the Bible means, what tradition means, how we should understand it and apply it? Can you understand it for yourself? No. Who do we have over both of these things? The church, particularly the Roman Catholic Church, led by the Bishop of Rome, a.k.a. the Pope. Right? The church tells you what the Bible means, tells you what tradition says, and enforces that. Now, the Roman Catholic Church would not say, I don't think, that they're the Lord over the Bible or tradition. But in practical terms, in the everyday reality of things, this is how it ends up. It ends up with the church on top and the Bible and tradition on the bottom. Because, as we'll get to here in a few moments, when the reformers, the Protestant reformers of the 16th century, sought to reform the church, correct her, the church was not willing to be corrected. She was not willing to listen. Why? Because she's the boss of this. She's in charge of this. I'll tell you what it means. Don't you tell me what it means or try to correct me. Well, that's the Roman Catholic concept. Let's illustrate this with the Roman Church and the Bible specifically. The Roman Catholic Church would say, you wouldn't even know what the Bible is. You wouldn't even have a Bible if it weren't for us. We determined this. Okay, that's an important word. So, in the year 2072, we'll get to the canon of the Bible. Genesis to Revelation, right? How do we know we have the right books in between the covers? How do we determine what's in and what's out? Okay, so we'll get to that. But for now, I'll just give you a sneak peek, okay? Rome would say, we determined it. We decided what the Word of God was and what it was not. You owe your Bible to us, to the authority of the church. And what does that, in essence, do? It puts the church up here and the Bible down here, under it, the Roman Catholic Church, namely. Now, part of the problem is that there's often a measure of truth in some of these things that make it just plausible enough that people will say, oh, okay, I can see that. I could understand that. Does the Church of Jesus Christ have authority? Yes, absolutely. Is the Church the, we might say, repository of truth? Yeah, in a sense. The Apostle Paul, for example, he calls the Church in 1 Timothy 3:15 the pillar and ground of the truth. Is the Church that? Yes, absolutely. But Rome takes that in this direction and says, we're up here and we'll tell you what's what down here. We're the authority. As Protestants, we don't take it that direction. We're going to totally change this picture here in just a moment. But that's what Rome does with it. Okay, now let's think about the Protestant viewpoint on the Bible. Okay, so there's your picture. All right? Get that in your mind. Okay, and now see how we're going to change it. The Protestant viewpoint on the Bible is Bible here, Church down here, tradition pastors, you, me, right? You see the difference? The Bible is here on the top. And what are we trying to convey by that picture? We're trying to convey that the Bible is the ultimate authority. Let's say we could also put parents and the government, right? Okay, so we've got other types of authorities down here at varying levels, but why is it important that they're down here and not up here or up here? Because we're trying to show that the Bible is the final and ultimate authority. That all of these authorities down here, and we'll talk about in what sense, all of these authorities down here answer to this one. And the Bible can come here and correct these authorities. Okay, so for example, do parents have real authority? Yes. Yes, they do. They have authority over their children. It's given by God. But is that an absolute authority? Because I'm dad, I can do whatever I want. I'm the boss. No. The Bible's the boss. The Bible tells me what to do as a parent. What to do and what not to do. What does that mean? I'm not the ultimate boss. The book is. The Bible is. Okay? So this principle is expressed as sola scriptura. Now that's a Latin phrase. You say, why are you pulling out the Latin on us on a Wednesday night? Make your brain hurt. It's Latin, yes, but it's important. And it's important for you to be familiar with some of the history of these things and the language of these things. This is what Protestants believe in historically. We believe in sola scriptura, translated meaning scripture. What's that word mean? Alone. And there's the key word right there. Alone. Remember what Rome did. Rome said scripture, yes, but tradition also. And you see what the Protestants did was, no, scripture alone. Scripture is the final and ultimate authority. Church tradition answers to the Bible. And if that church tradition is contrary to the Bible, it is rejected and discarded. It's not on an equal footing with it. Let me give you a couple of examples here. Martin Luther, the German Protestant reformer, in his debate in 1519, said this: a simple layman armed with scripture is to be believed above a pope or a council without it. As for the Pope's decretal on indulgences, I say that neither the church nor the Pope can establish articles of faith. These must come from Scripture. For the sake of Scripture, we should reject Pope and councils. You see what Martin Luther just did? He just said something revolutionary, and his opponents and enemies seized on it. He's saying this. A layman, someone who's not a priest, they're not a pastor, they don't have any official teaching capacity in the church, armed with the Word of God, is to be listened to over and above a pope or a council that has not the Word of God on their side. Why did he say that? It's this principle here. Scripture alone is the boss. Now, where did they get that from? Did Martin Luther, John Calvin, and these other men, did they invent it in the 16th century? No, they didn't. So now let's review some of the passages that we have looked at in our study so far and think about where they got this from. Okay, let's begin with John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10 and verse 35. John 10. Here Jesus is talking with the Jews. And we want to notice something in particular that he says in verse 35. Let's start in verse 34 for the sake of context. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'?" Now he's quoting from the Old Testament there. We don't have time to go into what he's talking about. Just stay with us. Verse 35. "If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'?" Okay, look again at what Jesus says in verse 35. "If he called them gods to whom the what? The Word of God." Okay? So Jesus, in speaking of a passage from the book of Psalms, says that it is the Word of God. And then notice what he says in the very next breath. "And the Scripture cannot be broken." That is the writings of the Old Testament. So that means that Scripture is this. It is the Word of God. I think we wrote this on the board at one time in the past. Bible equals Word of God. That's how it works. So if Scripture is the Word of God, it has automatic ultimate authority, right? And that's where John Calvin, Martin Luther, and the rest got this idea from. They recognized what the Bible had to say about itself and that it claimed to be the very Word of God. And when they recognized that, they saw there is no higher authority because there's no higher authority than God Himself. So when He speaks, His Word has ultimate authority. Okay, let's look at the next one. This is Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 2. Romans 3, we'll begin at verse 1. "What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God." Paul calls the Old Testament the oracles of God. What does that mean? What's an oracle? An oracle is the word of a God, or in this case, the Word of God, the one true God, the very Word, the utterances of God Himself. This is what Paul calls the Old Testament, the written scriptures. All right, one more, 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Now, we've looked at this one many, many times, and it's because it is so fundamental and central to the Bible and how we are to think about it. Let's look at it once more. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture, what is that? It's the writings of the Bible, both Old and New Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay, remember what we said that meant? Given by inspiration is breathed out. What is the Old Testament? What is the New Testament? It's God breathing out His Word. You know, like you go outside on a cold day and you breathe out, and what do you see? You see that frosty breath in the air, right? Well, when God breathes out, so to speak, what happens? You get Scripture. You get the Bible. So the Protestant reformers saw all of this and said, well, if Scripture is the Word of God, if Scripture is the oracles of God, if Scripture is breathed out by Him, then it's His Word, and you don't get any higher than that. It doesn't go any higher than the Word of God. So you can't put church tradition up with it. You can't put the authority of Rome over top of it. No, it has its own intrinsic authority by itself. It is what it is, and it must be recognized as the Word of God itself. Now, one more thing, and we'll quit. With that in mind, remember we saw how Rome talked about the canon of the Bible, what books are included and what books are not. How do Protestants see that differently? What would we say to Rome's claim that she determines the Bible? How would we counter that? We would say, we don't determine anything. We don't determine what's the Word of God and what's not the Word of God. We recognize. And we recognize it for what it is. We recognize it as the Word of God because that's what it is. We don't determine whether it's the Word of God. We're not lord over it. We are subservient to it. So we might say recognize and bow down. Right? Recognize the Word of God for what it is, and then bow down in submission to the authority of that Scripture. Now, this works out in a very practical way. If you go to a Roman Catholic church, your average Roman Catholic church, you're not going to get a lot of Bible. If you've ever been to a Roman Catholic church, and I have, you're going to get a lot of ceremony. You're going to get a lot of ritual, but you're not going to get much Bible. I had a friend long ago that when they came to the Baptist church that I was a part of, this is what struck them the most. Oh, you study the Bible here. Why would they say that? They said that because that's not what happened at Our Lady of Whatchamajigger down the street, right? And the reason for that is because of these things we've been talking about. Because Rome has a very different concept, a very different view of the Bible and of authority, and we as Protestants, we have the opposite viewpoint, you might say. We see the Bible as the boss. And so we're going to continue this next time, but I'll just leave you with this question. As we have thought about history tonight, let's think about ourselves practically. The practical question for you and for me is this: who's the boss in my life? Who's calling the shots in my life? Now, for most of us, naturally, prior to salvation, and even we're tempted to go back to the well, so to speak, after salvation, who's the boss? It's me. I'm calling the shots. I'm determining what I want to do, what I don't want to do, what's true, what's false. And you can see that in our culture, too. And that's the temptation, really, of all of us, to set ourselves up as the ultimate authority. But as we've seen tonight, the Bible is the Word of God, and that makes it the authority.